Good morning. First of all, I'd like to extend a warm welcome to our visitors. We see we have quite a few visitors here this morning. We appreciate your attendance. It's always encouraging to see more people out and about. And we have a lesson today that was geared primarily towards the congregation. But I don't want any of the visitors to think, oh, this doesn't apply to me. We're talking about elders. We're in the process of appointing elders in this church. And, you know, I guess it could be tempting for someone to think to themselves, well, I'm not going to be an elder, so what does it matter to me? And, oh, if I'm visiting, oh, this is for this church. Well, these qualifications are for everybody to look at. And I was talking with Jerry this week about the qualifications, and you know, in a lot of churches, are not as blessed as this church. We have many men who, at one point in time, were deemed qualified to be elders, that are former elders, and not every church has that. Last church I was at, we didn't have elders, and we didn't have anybody that felt that they were qualified. And what we're finding in a lot of churches, in some small churches, and even in some moderate-sized churches, is they're having a hard time finding men who are qualified. This process doesn't just apply to those where you think about, oh, well, I'm turning 40, 50, 60, and now, oh, now I all of a sudden am just now thinking about whether I meet these qualifications. These qualifications, they're kind of a high bar. It's kind of a high standard to meet. And many people, although they may desire the office, may find themselves staggering to try to become an elder one day. And I don't want this lesson to be one that's a discouraging lesson for anyone, not a visitor, not anybody in the audience. You know, some people may think, I didn't get selected as elder. Well, that's not the end. You still have time to continue to work towards being an elder. So I think this applies to all of us, wherever your life is, because one, you have to submit to the elders. So you want to make sure that your church has good, strong Christian leadership, wherever you attend, here or elsewhere. But particularly for this church, we're in the process of that. So we give that special consideration this morning. And for those of you who are younger, those of you who don't think, well, I meet the qualifications yet, it's still a goal to work towards. And you know what? If you think, well, I'm never going to be an elder, so how does that apply to me? These are good Christian virtues. These are good qualifications, good qualities that anyone would want to possess. I understand if you'd heard this lesson before, you've read these qualifications before, you may think, oh, this is boring. It's serious. I'm honored that this congregation would allow me to speak on this topic because an elder selection is serious. I take that very seriously. I'm appreciative that when Paul told Timothy and Titus to appoint elders, men who were considered young men, that he didn't just send them there to say, you pick the elders, as Jerry said in his lesson last week, that you pick elders according to what the scripture says. And I appreciate the prayer of Brother Ken this morning. He said that he hoped that the speaker of the hour would hide themselves behind the cross, hide themselves behind the truth. And that's what I intend to do this morning. Not to tell you what my opinion is, but to go through the qualifications of an elder, see what God said the men who lead his church should be. And then for all of us to aspire to be that man, to aspire to be faithful to God, to support those men, and those men in our lives who might be qualified, and to gain some benefit from this study this morning. So we're going to be looking in just two chapters, not going to be flipping around too much. So if you would go to Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at the qualifications of the elder, and we'll read that together, and then we'll go on to Titus. We'll read it, we'll look at the qualifications, and we're just going to go through them. We're going to go through them and spend some time talking about what that means. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. What we see here is a pretty lengthy list of attributes, and like I said, it's a high bar. And the last thing I would want for this sermon to be is to be a discouragement to anyone, to think, oh man, I could never live up to that. But instead, young men, we're going to need elders in the future church. Start working on these qualifications now so that one day, if it's the Lord's will, you might be able to serve. You might be able to do that. And it's not wrong. You see, Jerry mentioned this, almost the de facto first qualification is that he desires the position. That doesn't mean he's power hungry. It just means that he wants to serve, because that's the role, is to, yes, lead, to guide, to shepherd the flock, but to serve in that capacity, because it's not an easy job. So it actually is a good thing for someone to desire to do that good work, to aspire to be a, as it says here, bishop, elder. Jerry went over the distinction between those terms. We realize that that office, that role, is one that people should aspire to. And I think we have a number of men, certainly, who aspire to do that, to take care of this church. And like I said in the opening, we don't want anybody who might get looked over, might not get selected at this time, to think, oh, well, why didn't they select me? And to be sad, to let their countenance fall, to give in to discouragement. Instead, when we look at these qualifications, maybe you do meet the qualifications, but someone just doesn't know you well enough. Someone doesn't know this long list of things, whether you meet that particular thing. And so, if you desire that position out of the proper mentality that you want to serve, not that you want power, that you want to lord it over the church, but that you want to help, I hope that through this process, if you don't get picked this time, that you'll continue to be about this good work, just like the younger man will continue to develop in these habits, these attitudes, these qualifications, that they'll one day be able to serve as well. And I think that gives us something to shoot for, something to work towards. We certainly don't want to be puffed up with pride, as it says there in verse 6, and fall into the same condemnation of the devil. We know that the devil tempted Eve in the garden, wanting to be like God, and tempted them to want to be like God as well. And we certainly don't want to fall under that same condemnation that the devil is, to be cast out of God's presence. And that's why it's important that an elder is not just a young man or a novice or a beginner to the faith, but has spent a good deal of time meeting these qualifications. And as I said before, the bar is high. You look at that first qualification there, outside of desiring the office, being blameless. Now, does that mean he's perfect? Well, then no one would be qualified. Right? We'd never find an elder that could serve in the church. But what does it mean, but above reproach? Not perfect, but when somebody comes and thinks about this man, would they have anything serious that they could say, well, this man is guilty of this and he hasn't repented. He just hasn't mastered this in his life. And there's a long list that we're going to go through, these characteristics. A lot of these are also repeated, but also maybe expounded upon, and a few new ones are listed in Titus. If you want to flip over there, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order all the things that are lacking in appointing elders in every city as I command you. If a man is blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. What we see here with these qualifications, and I've listed them off here, some of these you might could put into the same category. Some of them you might break out and put into more. So I think I had like 22 on here. You might have a different number of specific ones, but I just broke them all out here. And, you know, that's a long list. That's an intimidating list. All the things that you need to be. And I think someone who aspires to be all these things is aspiring to be exactly what God has called us to be as his people. Preached whole sermons just on one concept of being holy. We could spend a whole week, what does it mean to be just? But when we look at the overall picture of what kind of man is he talking about here, I don't think that we need to err too far in either direction of saying, well, this list is here to disqualify someone. You know, there's a lot of qualities here where it says not covetous, not given to wine, not violent. So things that would disqualify you. There's also things in the affirmative, like holy, just, gentle. So there's the positive side of it, the negative side. You can't be certain things and be an elder. You need to be certain things. And I think what we need to, when we look at all these qualifications, what we need to consider is that these are here, yes, to give us an overall picture, but an elder needs to meet all the qualifications. The danger is if you put in someone as an elder who is has a problem with one of these, is quarrelsome or covetous, you pick anyone, and you found out he was covetous and he's been stealing from the money, the coffers, well, you could see how that would be a problem. You could see if he was quarrelsome. And we're just trying to fudge it. Well, he's pretty close, so we'll just put him in and he'll learn on the job. Well, the problem with that is it can come back and bite. You also don't want to go through and unnecessarily try to find somebody. Well, you know, someone in the past, they were this way, but they seem to have control over it now, but I just don't trust them. And so, well, we make this whole thing a big subjective mess where, well, what do these qualifications even mean? You could try to blur the lines of what does it mean to be not violent, you know? What does it mean to be able to teach and say, well, you know, he had a rough past when he was growing up, but he used to run with a bad crowd. He used to engage in violence. He used to engage in this. How is he now? And that's where sometimes you get disagreement amongst people, unfortunately. And we hope that a man who would be seeking to be an elder would have the humility to say, if I'm trying to lead these sheep, but there's a sizable portion of the flock that doesn't hear my voice, is not going to be able to follow me, that I'm unable to do the job. And I think that's the key to these qualifications is, their qualifications, you think of it, if you were to think of it as a job interview and you were to look at what are the responsibilities of the job, a lot of these qualifications, they go towards what is the elder's job to do, to shepherd the flock? Why does he need to be able to teach? Why does he need to be able to exhort and convict? Because it's a spiritual job, a spiritual position where, just like when the apostles appointed men to do other things, to serve tables, they need to be focused on the spiritual aspect of this congregation. Someone needs to, as it says here in Titus, set things in order, appoint elders, set things in order that are lacking, to make sure that someone's watching over the spiritual welfare of the congregation. Hopefully we've had men who were standing in the gap, that were trying to watch out in this interim period where we haven't had elders. The reason why we're appointing them is because we recognize the positive side of elders. What a blessing it is for a congregation to have good men who are trying to clear this high bar, that are trying to be above reproach, that are trying to be blameless, that are trying to meet these qualifications. So when we look through these, when it says blameless, does it mean that they have to be absolutely perfect in every single aspect? Like gentle, for example. What does gentle mean? Well, we know what gentle means. You understand what it means to be gentle. Does that mean, or not quarrelsome? Does that mean somebody who has a disagreeable temperament by nature is automatically unqualified? Or if a man who in the past maybe had a short fuse but now has it under control and has learned to pick his battles and not quarrel about every little thing, is he qualified? So yes, again, we're not seeking to go too far in either direction to, oh, we're going to fudge that so we can get this guy in as an elder, and we're not going the other way where we're trying to be overly critical to disqualify somebody who otherwise or truly is qualified. We want all the men who are qualified to be able to serve in this capacity. So I want to go through some of these qualifications. Just go down the list. Talked about being blameless, being above reproach, meaning that if someone was to come up and accuse you of not being any of these things or having some sin in your life, that, you know, I think you'd have a hard time if someone came to you and told you that, yeah, Jerry was out there and he cussed out his neighbor and he was just hollering. He was not acting like a Christian at all. You know, if someone told me that, you know what I'd say? I don't believe that for a second. I just don't. Because Jerry's character shows, I've never even heard him use a foul language. I've never seen him get angry and carry on like that. I certainly just wouldn't believe it. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about blameless. And next qualification we see here on the list, and I just listed them in order as I saw them in Timothy, and then added in all the extra ones that were in Titus at the end. What we see here is husband of one wife. So this brings up a couple issues. I think, obviously, it is a male role. You cannot be husband of one wife, unfortunately, I guess, in today's society with all the gender-bending, crazy stuff that you have out there, people redefining terms. I would think that it would go without saying, but yeah, the idea here would be a one-woman man. Does this mean that a man cannot be remarried? I certainly don't think that's the case. If your wife dies and you're widowed and you remarry, I think what this means is, being a one-woman man, that you only have one wife. So I guess outside of certain places in the United States, most people aren't practicing polygamy. I think the point would be that he is faithful to his wife and that he has one and that he is faithful to her and devoted to her. That's my interpretation of that. I understand that there can be some controversy over this one when it comes to divorce as well. I believe if put away for scriptural reasons, then one can still serve. And you get into the idea of if you are serving as an elder and your wife dies, do you need to step down? I think personally, that is a wise and good decision. I think a wife, the reason why this is a qualification is because a wife is a great helper. It's in there as a qualification for a reason. The idea here, I don't think, is to just say that, oh, if he does have a wife, that he's faithful. Someone who was never married, I don't believe, could be qualified. Marriage changes you as a man. I've not been married quite as long as some of you, but it doesn't take long for that effect to start happening. You learn to be selfless. You learn to look out for another. And I think, again, when we get into the qualifications of children, it becomes clear to me that, yeah, it has to be a family man, someone who has raised a family, someone who has shepherded their own family to try to get them into heaven. So when you look at the qualifications, and it says husband of one wife, yes, I believe it is a man's job to be the leader in all the church leadership. It seems to be the case. And so he needs to be faithful to his wife, and I think that's the qualification there. A man simply can't serve as an elder if his wife isn't on board. I've even seen similar things with preachers. It's a very difficult job at times. Like Jerry said in his sermon last week, you're going to have to be able to take some heat sometimes. You're going to have to make unpopular decisions. It's good to have a good woman at your side. when you're serving as an elder. It's just a necessity. It's part of the qualifications. Can't get around that. Absolutely necessary for a man to be husband of one wife. Temperate. What we see here is someone who is, a lot of times when this word comes to mind, it's about drunkenness and use of wine and alcohol. I think, that does come up, so whether you think that's the case or not, when you look at the definitions here, what this is talking about is being sober, being self-controlled, and the next qualification there, likewise, is sober-minded. These two go hand in hand, someone who's prudent, a man with clear thinking. You think about these qualifications, why is it important for a man who's going to lead the church, trying to guide people into heaven, to be sober, to be self-controlled, to have a sober mind, to be temperate, to be under control, to be clear thinking. Because sometimes tragedy strikes. Sometimes difficult situations happen. You want someone who is able to control their emotions, who's able to think clearly when things are difficult, when times are hard. When someone's making a decision which direction the church should go, and hopefully these men are all men who meet these qualifications, are doing just what I mentioned in the beginning of this sermon of hiding behind the cross, that they're not guiding the church in the way that they want it to go, but the way that God says that it should go, that they're hiding behind the truth, that they're simply pointing to the cross and guiding people to that direction. So when they have to rule over the church, when they have to give guidance, they need to be able to do so with sound judgment, a sound mind, a certain level of seriousness. Does this mean they can never joke around and laugh? No, of course not. But there's a time to be serious. There's a time when we have to take things very seriously. And there's a lot of serious problems that can approach the church. So they need to have a serious mind, not just careless, but a well-thought-out person who thinks things through and makes good decisions. I think that goes into the next qualification as well, good behavior. It seems like kind of a broad term there, doesn't it? Well, the idea, the word there means modest. It's the same word that's translated modest other places. He knows how to behave himself. He knows how to act around people. Sometimes, through a lack of life experience, some young men may be, generally speaking, good, but might just make a foolish decision because they don't know how to conduct themselves. Simply put, he knows how to behave, knows how to act around people. Certainly would not be good a man who's trying to guide or correct or teach people spiritual truths to then be seen as, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Look, this is how he behaves. This is how he acts when you look at them. Certainly just would not be good, would not be productive, would it be hurtful to the church. Hospitable. The idea here being that, I guess if you go back, the original idea behind this is friendly to strangers and foreigners. I think that, you know, that sometimes some of these qualifications we can get hung up on and spend a lot of time focusing on. Other ones, you know, they might be swept under the rug. These next two are maybe good examples of that. Hospitable. How hospitable are you? Do you have people over? Do you take people out to lunch? Do you take care of people? What is the job? Again, what are the qualifications here for? They're here to guide so that you could do the job. You need to have these qualities if you're going to be able to do the job, because part of the shepherd's job is to care for the flock. So yes, elder needs to be the kind of person that's hospitable, that's taking care of the needs of others, that is generous, that is not only caring for themselves, but caring for other people as well. And that's the kind of person that is required to do that job, likewise able to teach. I think some people, they take this, and because it says able, that they're like, well, can he technically teach? Yeah, but does he? Well, under that same umbrella, technically, can a man be able to be hospitable but not ever actually do anything that is showing hospitality? I think the word here, when you see able, when you look it up, it says It could also be translated as skillful in teaching. We don't want, as it says, a novice, someone who's not able, as we jump down to the bottom of the list, someone who holds fast the faithful word and is able to exhort and convict. Why? Because his job is, if he sees someone erring, to bring them back into the fold. Does that mean he has to be able to get up here and preach a sermon eloquently? Well, you know what? Some men who are qualified aren't necessarily public speakers, but they at least need to be able to teach one-on-one. And we don't want to fudge this one. We don't want to say, okay, well, he's capable. If he had to do it, he could. He needs to be able to do so. And he needs to have demonstrated that, yeah, he has taught his family and others as well, that he needs to be able to do that. He needs to be able to do that. Why does he need to be able to do that? Because it's part of the job to be involved at some level in teaching. And so we don't want to fudge on any of these. We need to make sure the man who is qualified to be an elder meets these qualifications and is able to teach, not given to wine. Now, this one, I suppose, needs a little context because we could get into a long, drawn-out debate as to what kind of wine we're talking about here. You could have a wine press where you'd have grape juice, essentially. But we know from the context of the time, Paul even told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake because a lot of times they didn't have clean water. And they would mix and dilute their wine. A lot of them, it was a source of actually medicine for them. So the idea here would be that they're not addicted to wine, that they don't even struggle with drunkenness at all. I know some people would try to say, well, you know, okay, well, I have a drink every now and then, and I don't want to go beyond what the scripture says, but when we're talking about this qualification and what it specifically says here about not given to wine, shouldn't even be a question. Shouldn't even be a concern. Shouldn't even be something that we have to worry about with this man who's trying to become an elder. We shouldn't have to debate the little nuances about it. It should be clean cut. Not a, well, I dabble with it and, you know, sometimes I drink recreationally, but I might accidentally cross that line of being drunk. We don't want to have to worry about that at all. This should not be a concern with a man who, as we said before, is sober-minded, clear-thinking. And I think, not given to wine, another way to put that is not addicted. We don't want someone in the eldership who, beyond wine, has this addictive personality where things are ruling over him and he's not in control. That would be a violation of self-control, and it would be prohibitive of someone who's, for lack of a better term, have demons in their past, things that they just can't overcome. How can they teach others to overcome if they themselves are addicted or given to wine? They have a problem with it. They're struggling with it. Certainly, that's not a good example. It's not a man who would meet that high bar qualification of being an elder. Not violent. I find this one interesting. I think this one gets passed over quite frequently because I don't know that I've ever seen anyone who's considered to be an elder who actually got put in that was just really like abusive and would start actually striking someone when you look at that word. But when I looked into the word, it said also as well, not a bully. And I think that's a good way to think of it because when I think of the wrath of God and I think of Christ flipping over tables and driving people out with a whip, when people talk about nonviolent, I think sometimes what they mistake it for is completely harmless. A shepherd needs to be able to defend his sheep from wolves, and a physical shepherd needs to be able to defend from lions and all sorts of creatures. When it says not violent, it doesn't mean completely harmless and incapable of ever doing harm to anybody. What we're talking about here is, as I said, not a bully, not someone who is practicing violence and is just a violent person. There's a difference between saying someone who is capable of violence, if it were to be necessary to defend someone else. If someone broke into my house, and many passages talk about self-defense in the Bible, certainly appropriate to do so. And again, if anyone ever committed any violent or ever hit anybody, does this mean that they're disqualified? No. We're talking about, are they a violent person? And hopefully this wouldn't even be a problem at all. Wouldn't need to be discussed. But to dig a little deeper, it really is, you don't want a bully in there. You don't want someone who would be verbally abusive to the sheep, who would come down on them too hard. As we see, one of the next qualifications coming up here is gentle. And I think that's the negative and then the affirmative, that he's a gentle person. Doesn't mean he's incapable of ever doing violence. Unfortunately, in the world, when you have a violent person, the only way to stop them sometimes is through equal force, violence as well. So what we're talking about here is not a harmless pushover. Elder needs to have a backbone, but he needs to be gentle. He needs to be able to correct and fulfill his duty to guide people back to the straight and narrow, to lead people to heaven in a gentle manner. If you're violent with an animal because you're doing it for their own good, sometimes they don't understand that. Sometimes they never forget that. They never forget that you've hit them, that you've struck them. So guiding, the eldership position is not one where you rule over the flock, but it's one where you gently guide them in what is right. Yes, you need to be firm sometimes, but it needs to be done gently. We skipped over not greedy for money. I suppose that goes well with not covetous as well. You would hope that a man who is seeking this high spiritual office wouldn't be consumed with the things of this world. You wouldn't want somebody who was stealing from the coffers, as we said earlier. I thought it was interesting that it says not greedy for money, but gentle, as to contrast those two things. Instead of being someone who's consumed with this world's goods, is instead has a certain spirit about them that is gentle and kind and spiritual. You'll notice a lot of these characteristics are spiritual characteristics. It's because it's a spiritual job to lead people to be not consumed with money or the things of this world, which is, in this world, materialism is increasingly becoming a problem. Got to be a man who has given up all those cares. Some people relentlessly chase after and pursue money and power in a position of authority. Man who's trying to become an elder doesn't need to be in it for those reasons. Instead, needs to be gentle. Not quarrelsome. I think this one's important because I personally would call myself by temperament disagreeable. I like to debate. Hopefully I do it in a friendly way. Hopefully no one's afraid to approach me or to challenge me on any topic. We want to be book, chapter, and verse. But there's a difference between being able to, as we said before, have a backbone, stand up for the truth, holding fast for the word, to be able to correct and encourage and exhort and convict people when they err, and being overly argumentative about it. Not only is that a turnoff, but if you had to correct someone, and we talked about gentle just now, if you had someone who had some little minor infraction, and instead of gently correcting and trying to guide one of the members, one of the sheep of the flock, back into the fold to doing the right way, you jumped all over their case and made a big deal out of it. Would that be good quality for a shepherd? Certainly not. Certainly not. Rules household well, and this one goes hand in hand with children and submission or faithful children. Titus kind of expounds upon this one as well. The one who rules his household well. It says there that how can he rule the house? In verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man does not know how to rule his own house well, how will he take care of the church of God? We want to ask the question, can this man take me the distance? Can he guide me to the end goal, which is heaven? Can he guide me to the one shepherd, Jesus Christ, the true shepherd? Can he guide me and get me to heaven? Well, if he wasn't able to get any of his own children to heaven, doesn't mean he's not a good man. We all have our failures. God is the ultimate father. How many of his children go astray? It's not always a reflection when one of your children leaves the fold. If you have a lot of children who receive the exact same upbringing, and sometimes you'll have some that go astray, I think it's, to me, clear that this isn't saying if you had just one child that left the fold that you're unqualified. I understand some people disagree with that. And I'm humble enough to admit could be wrong about that. Some people hold that conviction, and I respect that. But when we look at this, I think we have to have a level of humility and answer the question, what does it mean to be faithful? And again, faithful to who? Some people argue faithful to the father while still under his household, but once they leave, I have some concerns about that. I have some concerns about that personally. If you had a man who had a whole bunch of children, or even just three or four, and every single one of them obeyed when they were at home, but every single one of them left the fold afterwards when they left. And again, what does faithful mean? I guess we could get into a long, drawn-out debate about that. But I think, again, the spirit of this is, are the children submissive? I don't know that you can separate being faithful to God with being faithful to the father. I would assume that the father would insist, any man who would be qualified to be an elder would want his children to obey God. So I don't see how you can separate those two things, but certainly a man who is able to rule his household well, to guide his own children, he needs to be at least be able to do that if he's going to be able to guide and lead the church towards heaven. Now, not a novice, I can't put a strict age limit on this. To a certain extent, I guess that's a little bit subjective, right? How long after being a Christian would you say that you're no longer a novice in the faith? Someone who might be tempted to be puffed up with pride. Someone who might be tempted to let the power or let the position of authority go to their head because they don't fully understand. I mean, you certainly can't serve if you don't understand the qualifications, if you don't know what it takes, if you don't know what the job entails. If you're a new Christian, you may be a good person. And to be clear, just because you don't meet this high bar doesn't mean you're not a good person, doesn't mean you're not a good servant of the Lord, doesn't mean you can't do great things. But to serve in this special role, yeah, there is a high bar. There is a high bar. Because they're accountable for the souls of the flock. They have to answer for that. If they don't, not for the sins of other people, they have their own choice. But they need to be able to guide people. I've seen a marked change in many people who, after being a Christian for many years, their children go off to college and they realize they're not under my roof anymore. I can't control what they do. Well, do you think that the elders can follow you everywhere you go and watch every decision that you make? Just not possible. He's charged with watching over you, looking after your soul, but he can't be there every step of the way. He can't force you to obey. But he has to guide. He has to do so with a gentle hand. And in order to do that, he needs to have some life experience. Maybe have gone through that himself with his own children to make sure that they're faithful. And certainly, when you talk about, I want to touch on this before I forget. When you talk about faithful children, you might have a man who has, and I've seen this, a man who has a whole bunch of children. And some of his children, they've gone off and they've obeyed the gospel and they've gone off and started their own family, but they just kept having kids and they have some younger kids as well that still haven't obeyed the gospel. Does that mean they have to all have already been baptized, every single one of them? Don't think so. I think you can meet those qualifications if you rule your household well. Obviously, Titus goes a little further saying having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination, meaning they can't have completely left the faith, completely gone off into worldliness. We need a man who has experience in his family and experience raising his family and experience in the faith. Also, a good testimony from outsiders You know, in today's world, there's probably a lot of people who would call every single one of us sitting in this building today a bigot and all sorts of slurs. Does that mean that everybody in the whole world has to like you? No. But in general, reputation, you know the scripture, against such things there is no law, that if somebody did want to have something against you, they'd be put to shame just trying to come up with something bad that you did. That you can't have an elder who's ripping people off in business, stepping on people to get ahead, that has a bad reputation in the community when we're trying to evangelize and reach the lost. If he has a bad reputation from outsiders, as we said before, someone who doesn't have good behavior, what good is that going to do him if he has that sort of a reputation amongst other people? And so here we have a list, and the rest of these are, maybe some of them are similar to the previous qualification, but these are the ones that are added in Titus, a steward of God. For those of you who are nerds like me and like Lord of the Rings, you had the steward of Gondor. What was the steward's job? The steward was put in place of the king. While the king was absent, the steward was in charge in his absence. Our modern word for that would be manager. The CEO or the owner of the company has somebody to run the day-to-day operations, in a sense. So when we talk about the job of an elder, it's not just to be a business manager. We're talking about a spiritual job, a spiritual position. Man, not just to change the light bulbs and do the work of what a deacon is supposed to do. But he's left on charge. God's not going to tell us. We can't just ask him and then we're going to hear booming voice from the sky tell us exactly what decisions we ought to make. Someone has to make those spiritual decisions. That's why we have spiritual qualifications. So when it says a steward of God, what it means is, like we said before, someone who's able to not make their own opinions and rule over the church. The steward doesn't have authority to make his own rules. The steward's role is to enforce the rules that he's been given. The manager can't just make up all the policies that he wants that are in rejection to the CEO's rules. Likewise, the steward of God, manager, shepherd of the church, can't make up his own rules, but simply that he watches over the flock. And yes, he rules over the church. He tells them what to do. But his rules aren't his own, they're of God's. The authority is God's and God's alone. And they submit to that. A lover of what is good. This is one that I think also is somewhat overlooked. There needs to be a person who loves God's word, loves God's people, and genuinely loves the truth, loves the good blessings in life. Now, again, someone might be kind of a stoic kind of guy. Does that mean he doesn't have love in his heart? No, it doesn't. But we need to have a genuine love for God and his word and his people. It's a people position. We talked about hospitality before. When you're looking out for people's souls, you need to have love in your heart. And you need to have love for things that are genuinely good. As well as just. He needs to be a fair person. Again, not making arbitrary rules or judgment calls that seem to be just totally unfair. That doesn't mean that they don't have a backbone and that they don't sometimes have to make decisions that might be unpopular. But someone who is just is someone who does what's right. You and I would think, man, if someone's getting away with all sorts of sins and you're treating one people one way and other people other way, that's certainly not fair, right? When some people commit all sorts of crimes and never get punished, we think, man, that's not right. You can't have an elder who doesn't know what's right and doesn't enforce what the Lord says. And lastly, holding fast to the faithful word so that they're able to convict and exhort. This idea would be to encourage people to do what's right way and also to convict them of their sins. Now, in part, that's my job as well up here. Paul tells Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. The idea would be sometimes I have to say things that not only aren't politically correct, but are challenging. Sometimes I step on people's toes. Why is that? Because I'm mean? Do the elders confront you with something that you're doing because they're just grumpy old men? No. They do it for your soul. They do it to save your soul, to watch after your soul. So when you talk about able to teach, why do they need to be able to teach? Because they need to know the Word of God well enough that if somebody's going off the path, they need to be able to explain to them, teach them, guide them gently. And so, yes, it's actually my mission to convict people to be better, to live up to all these qualifications that one day you might be able to serve as an elder. Why? That's a noble thing. That's a selfless thing. Maybe Jerry will have more to say about that in a previous sermon. Having has served as an elder before, it's not an easy job. These qualifications, they're not easy. This isn't going to happen by accident. You just don't wake up one day and, oh, ooh, well, I didn't even think my name was going to come forward because I wasn't even trying to be anything like this. If you're doing it by accident, it's just not going to happen. It takes active work. It takes, you know, you don't have to be an extrovert by nature. But you have to be not only willing, not only able, but actually actively going out and helping people, encouraging people. And when the time comes that someone unfortunately makes bad decisions, it says both to exhort and convict those who contradict by sound doctrine, able to teach them the correct way. So all these things, they build up to a picture of a man. And I want you to spend some time praying about that, looking out in the congregation, go through the directory. Think about men who are willing and able to serve in this capacity, who meet these qualifications. I believe we have more than one. I believe that we do have men who can look after our souls. I hope that can be an encouragement for you. Will you pray with me about this? Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning, thankful for your plan of salvation to save us from our sins. Thankful for your scripture which convicts us and challenges us to be better, to be holy as you are holy, to be blameless, that we might one day serve in your church as an elder, to be an elder's wife, to serve you in whatever our capacity may be to the best of our ability. We pray that for those of us who are not going to serve as elders, that we would submit to them and that we would choose men and look out for men who can do your work. We know it's your plan and your will for your church to have men like this leading. We pray that the men that we do appoint in the future will serve and do so with a right spirit and a right attitude, a genuine desire to lead the flock to heaven. We pray that we'll all get there and that we'll not give in to the discouragement of the world, but instead be uplifted and to be grateful for the blessing of the church, to be blessed by you, and to be thankful for the blessing of a church with strong leadership, that in the end, not only would we make it to heaven, but we'll bring as many with us as we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're all called to be holy as he is holy, so I think we skipped over that qualification, but that idea of being set apart, being separate from the world, that applies to every one of us. And we spend a lot of time talking about maybe someone who might be someone else, but God wants us all to come to repentance, and I think that's what this is really all about, is when we look at the qualifications, why? Jerry kind of answered that question last week. Why do we need leaders? We need leaders because we want to make it to heaven. I haven't been able to talk about God's plan of salvation, but he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you need to wash away your sins, that's the first step to obeying the gospel. You can't make it to heaven without that. We may not have elders at this church. We have a lot of good, faithful men who can help you to get on that path. And if you need any encouragement, any help at all, so we can all make it to heaven, We pray that you'll let those needs be known. Come as we stand and as we sing.